All right. Hello, people. How are we doing tonight? How are you feeling? You good? All right. Man, that was exciting. Love Derek. Huge accomplishment for him. Love serving on a staff with him. And that's really cool. So be sure to congratulate him if you see him tonight. Hey, we're going to open up some scripture tonight, just like he talked about, and just see what God has for us. So would you do me a favor? Just bow your heads. Let's pray and give this time to the Lord. Jesus, thank you for being here already. Thank you for bringing every single person in this room here tonight, Lord. And God, I just pray, Lord, Spirit, just move in our hearts, move in our minds. Help us to see clearly. Help us to think clearly. And Lord, just for kingdom work, to identify your calling. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If we haven't met, my name's David. I'm the pastor of students here. And I love getting to open up scripture every week with you guys. I find a lot of purpose in that. But if I think back to myself in high school, the greatest purpose of my life in high school was not like it is today. My greatest purpose in high school was to get two things, attention for achievements and attention from girls. Anybody relate? Any fellas in the room? Yeah, there it is, right there. And so naturally, I found myself on a regular school day my senior year walking into the school cafeteria and a bunch of guys huddled up around a table. So out of curiosity, I walk over to see what they're doing. And one of the guys had brought in his lunch that day a habanero pepper. And basically, he was like, none of you guys are man enough to handle what I can handle, this habanero pepper. And we're like, oh, whatever, man, like you're all talk. No game. Sure enough, he takes a bite out of this habanero pepper and just downs it. And so as any fella in the room knows, like once one guy does it, then you just know I got to do this too, right? Like I can't be the one guy that doesn't do this. And especially if there's girls watching, as there were. And so we basically line up to show and prove our manhood through tasting this habanero pepper. Now, we weren't taking bites like he was, but guys would come up and basically just like rub a little bit of the habanero pepper and just put it on their tongue and see if they could handle it. So my turn came around and I came up and I took my finger and I rubbed the inside of that habanero pepper and I licked it and I'm just like, whatever, this is nonsense, this is fine. And then about 5 seconds later, all my manhood went out the window and I just started crying like a little baby. Like, Oh, no. And I'm running to the sweet cafeteria ladies begging for boxes of milk, right? Those little cartons, and just begging for milk to like take this away. Like my mouth is a volcano. I can't handle this. Please take this spice away. Sure enough, I'm just like downing milk to try to get this thing out of my mouth. And it's just not working. Eventually the class. So I'm walking to English class like, like just like I can't handle this spiciness. I get to English class and we've got 45 minutes to write an essay. 45 minutes sitting there just writing an essay. And so I sit down and I start writing my essay and I'm going just because I can't get rid of this thing. And so I ran out of milk, so I've got water and I'm trying to like get the water, but the water just spreads it around. And so it's just bothering me like crazy. I'm thinking this is the worst. Eventually, like I think the heat just gets to me and I sneeze, okay? And when you sneeze, it's like everything in your mouth now has traveled through your nasal passages. And I feel like there's a volcano exploding in my nose. And so it goes from to like just trying to write this stupid English essay while I'm internally dying from this habanero pepper. And so I'm getting nothing done. I'm already miserable. I've got stuff coming out of my mouth and my nose. And I think just all the sniffing and all this just made my eyes like water up. So I couldn't even see the paper where I'm writing this essay. So I naturally do what any human being would do. And I take my finger and rub the tears out of my eye. Now, normal human beings would wash their hands after rubbing hot peppers. Not me. So I have now extended the heat from my mouth to my nose to my eyes. And about 3 seconds later, it's like Lucifer himself had drooled into my eyeballs to torture me in the pits of hell. And I just, I throw my pen down. I just yell to my teacher, I gotta go. And I spent the next 30 minutes in the high school bathroom with my head in a sink, just pouring water onto my face. Here's the point. When your greatest goal is to get attention, when your greatest mission is to prove your value through your achievements, you're bound to fail. You're bound to be embarrassed and frustrated. We have to have a bigger mission in life than just proving ourselves to other people. And while a lot of people wouldn't admit it out loud, many people live their lives in search of proving their worth to their world through their achievements, through what they can do. Some of that may be because of external pressure. Maybe mom or dad says you have to go to college, you have to get this degree, you got to get this master's degree, you got to go on this path. Or maybe if you're anything like me, there's just intense internal pressure, that voice in your head that says, chase that goal, achieve at any cost, be the best at anything you do, or don't do it at all, right? So whether it's external or internal pressure, let's be honest, it's exhausting. It's exhausting. Why do we think we have to live this way? Why do we think we need to live this way? Well, we're in the middle of this series called A Better Story. And what we're trying to do in this series is talk about the college experience and examine some of the stereotypes that people think this is what college is all about. This is what you have to do in college, and basically expose the lies and replace it with the truth that comes from living a life for Christ. And so it's not an elitist religious pride thing like, oh, we've got the better story. It's more of like, hey, you've got a Father in heaven who loves you so much that he has this great plan for your life if you just say yes and submit to him. So this week, I want to acknowledge a very real stereotype about college, that college is about getting a degree. Like, that's the purpose of college. College is about getting a degree. And we want to replace it with this worldview instead, that college is a place to find your calling. Not a degree. A place to find your calling. I believe that everyone is looking for their purpose in life. It's ingrained in our heart that we want our lives to count for something more than just surviving week to week and getting a paycheck. There's got to be more than that. There has to be. And there's nothing wrong with having fun, making a paycheck, working hard, but at the end of your time on earth, I have to imagine that you'll be thinking about other things than time spent working or money earned. I have a legacy you've left on earth. And some of that legacy might be tied to your degree that you get at UK, the work you end up doing. But I want to backtrack a little bit and just talk big picture with you tonight. Because I truly don't want any of you to get to the end of these 4 years and think, wow, I know a lot about engineering, but I don't know what God's purpose is for my life. Or man, I'm ready to start a lucrative business and make a lot of money, but I don't know what God wants me to do with any of it. I want you to leave UK or whatever you're doing during these 4 years of your life with a clear sense of your calling. Maybe not a complete picture of your calling, but a clear sense of your calling, both as a member of the global church and as an individual follower of Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. First, every person who calls themselves a Christian has a corporate or communal calling on their lives. As in, God has called each one of us to certain ways of living as a community and as professed followers of Jesus. Becoming a Christian isn't some get-out-of-hell-free card, some passive way of living until our bodies decay into death, but being a Christian comes with an invitation, a calling into an adventure, a life filled with joy and hardship, but still adventure. It's not about legalism and checking boxes. It's about understanding our mission as the church and passionately pursuing others to be part of it too. Scripture has so much to say on this topic, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But secondly, the other piece of your calling is that every person who calls themselves a Christian also has an individual calling on their lives, a personal calling that is specific to you. God has given you a personality, a specific personality, specific spiritual gifts, a story, a background, and abilities that are unique to you that nobody else can claim. And he has called you because of those things to a specific mission here on earth. And your specific personal calling is confirmed in several ways, which we'll come back to later. But the point is, you have a personal calling that grows beyond your degree. It's so much bigger than your degree. And even how you earn your paycheck. There are some Christians, some people like me, that have jobs that allow them to
while others of you may pay the bills with your job and then pursue your call, your personal calling in other ways. We'll come back to this again. But tonight, I want you to think of your years here, this, from 18 to 22, not as just grueling classes, late night study sessions, all directing you to that elusive degree, but as a training ground for the adventure that God has been preparing for you for your entire life. So first of all, I want to spend some time talking about our communal calling as Christians. In other words, what is the greater purpose to which God has called all of us as the body of Christ? There are three scriptures I think every Christian should have ingrained in your brain. You should have memorized. If you're following Jesus, these need to be, you need to be able to recall these and remember them at all times. So if these are new to you tonight, write them down. Take some time to memorize them tonight and spend some time reflecting on these. Because last week in the core group that I lead in my basement on Tuesday nights, we were having some accountability time at the end. And we actually used these questions that John Wesley used with a group that he was in college with. They got together, these guys, and said, we want to commit our lives to holiness. And there were these 21 questions that they said, hey, we're going to ask ourselves these questions every single day. And they're intense, and they're challenging. If you want a real challenge and really want to push that next level, look up these questions, John Wesley's accountability questions. You'll love them for your group. But one of the questions that we chose to answer as a group that night was this. Are you living your life as if Christ is real? Are you living your life as if Christ is real? It's a good question, right? After a few moments of silence, one of the guys said, hey, David, what do you think that question means? And immediately my mind went to these scriptures that I want to share with you tonight. As in, if you believe that Christ is real, that you believe Jesus died on the cross and 3 days later rose from the grave and ascended to heaven, conquering death, conquering sin, fully God, fully man. If you believe that, you'll pursue God's calling to you in these three areas. Number one, after Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose from the grave, he's preparing his followers for their life after he ascended to heaven. And that's where we get this thing that as a commission in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, is one of the first scriptures you should know, where Jesus said, go and make disciples. You should underline that. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, when Jesus says go, that word in the Greek can be loosely translated in another way as while you are going instead. Meaning, wherever you go, whatever you're doing, whatever degree you're pursuing, make disciples. What's a disciple? Disciple is simply one who follows. One who follows. In this time, Jesus is talking to these disciples who would have understood Jewish culture. And in Jewish culture, little Jewish boys would be excited for the opportunity to become a rabbi's disciple. If they could memorize large portions of scripture in the Tanakh and show a mental aptitude strong enough to potentially become a rabbi one day, they would get the privilege of becoming a rabbi's disciple and literally following him around every single day. They would watch what he did. They would hear how he spoke, how he reasoned, how he treated others. They were basically like human sponges just soaking in everything they could. In fact, disciples would say to each other this phrase. They would say, let your legs be caked in the dust of the rabbi. Meaning, follow the rabbi so closely, literally and figuratively, that the dust he kicked up while walking behind him would end up stuck to their legs. That's how closely they were to follow the rabbi. So when Jesus gives this great commission, he says, go make disciples, he knows the audience understands what he's asking. A deeper commitment. He's saying, go make disciples of the great rabbi, our Savior, Messiah, Jesus Christ. His final words to humanity before ascending to heaven were that of calling and mission. He very intentionally sent his followers out to go disciple, help them learn to follow Jesus, baptize them, teach them his commands. And let's be clear, this is not just a command for past. This is not just a command for Bible degree holders and the super mega Christians, right? This is for all of us. All of us. We are all called to disciple making. Now, notice I didn't say convert creating. Jesus said disciples, right? This isn't about praying a salvation prayer, moving on. Disciple making is long work, planting seeds, watering them, praying the Lord grows them, answering questions, serving, loving them, and it's worth it every single time. And let's be honest, sometimes we need to spend extra time discipling ourselves and or inviting others to disciple us, right?
We never reach a point in Christian faith where you reach this point where like, you're good. You know everything. You've reached the finish line. We always need to be discipled ourselves. When I think about this topic, I think about the different men and women who have discipled me throughout my life. And one of these men, his name is Alan Briggs. I've talked about him here. He spoke at Feast back in the spring, if you guys were around. But Alan was an older guy that basically, you know, met me during college and just invited me into this discipling relationship where he said, hey, I'm going to spend extra time with you to disciple you into a greater faith because you've got leadership potential. I want you to be a disciple maker as well. And so I was eager to grow and I said, okay, sure. And this looked like a lot of different things. We would meet up on Monday mornings at like 6 o'clock in the morning before anybody should ever be awake, in my opinion. And we would eat omelets and read the Bible. Every single Monday. And we'd get three guys together. We'd read the Sermon on the Mount. I can still remember the booth we sat in, all of that. And we would eat omelets, drink coffee, and read scripture together. He would invite me on car rides to do errands, which sounds super lame. But at that point, I just wanted to learn. And so I would go with him. And we would end up in these long car conversations about faith and scripture and calling. And he would take me rock climbing. I didn't even like rock climbing, but I would still go rock climbing. And just to be around him, just to learn. And we would talk about marriage. And we'd talk about what he's learning. And I mean, we would talk about even God's design for sex and things that you're like, can we talk about this? Yes, we can talk about this. This is what discipleship looks like. And from Ethiopia and all these things. And I just sat there like a sponge, just learning and growing. And I am indebted. I think I'm here today on this stage right now teaching because of his influence in my life. And after Alan discipled me, I just thought, man, how could I not do that for someone else? And so I took what he did and I said, I could do that. I could do that for some younger guys. And so I eventually became the middle school pastor at this church, and there were three guys that I'm like, man, these guys really want to grow. And so I talked to their parents, and we set up on Tuesdays. We'd meet at 6 o'clock in the morning, and we would eat bagels, and we would read scripture together. It was very simple. And then I would drive them to school. We'd have these conversations in the car about faith and what they're learning and all these things. And I just tried to do exactly what he did for me and disciple these guys. And you know what's really cool, guys? Years later, one of those guys from that middle school group is now the middle school pastor at that church I was at. And do you know what he does now? On Tuesday mornings, he gets up really early and he goes and gets breakfast with some middle school guys and they read scripture and he drives them to school and he disciples them every single week. Do you see the domino effect? Do you see what happens when we take discipleship seriously? Alan discipled me. I discipled this student. He grew up. Now he's discipling some more students. And just the kingdom is growing exponentially because one person said yes to disciple making. So let me ask you, are you willing to take your place in the disciple making chain? Is Christ real enough to you that you'll take disciple making seriously? I'm not talking about after college. I'm talking about right now as an 18, 19, 20, 21-year-old, 22-year-old, whatever you are. Right now, will you take this seriously? But that's not the only critical scripture we need to help us understand our communal calling. We have the Great Commission, but we also have this portion of scripture called the Greatest Commandment. If we take from Matthew 28 and flip back to Matthew chapter 22, we read about a Pharisee who tried to test Jesus and asked him this in verse 36. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." All right, so Jesus clears the way for clarity. You may look at the Bible and feel overwhelmed, like, where do I start? And Jesus says, start here. Love God with everything. Love your neighbor. It's really simple. And so what does that look like? Well, it looks a little bit like Derek King, who we just celebrated, right? Derek has a unique gift to dive into the deeper theological concepts and break them down clearly for other people. So for Derek to love God with all of his mind meant that he pursued a PhD to help him, give him opportunities to continue doing that. For you, God might not be calling you to go and pursue a PhD, but I have to ask you, do you love God with more than just your heart and your emotions? Do you engage your mind in thoughtfulness? Do you challenge yourself to learn more about God's character and theology? Do you love God fully with your mind as well? Now, for the thinkers out there, the reflective types, do you allow yourself the space to engage God personally, not just as a topic to study, but do you remind yourself to love God as a father, not just academically?
See, we have to do both. That's the calling of the Christian. And it should go without saying, but we must love our neighbors. Neighborly love is at the heart of the gospel. We talked about this at length last week. There will be a quiz to see if you said hi to five strangers last Friday. So prepare yourselves. But we are called to be agents of hope and joy in a world that desperately needs it. So yeah, we say hi to our neighbors. We act with kindness in a culture that doesn't celebrate kindness. We take care of people who could never say thank you or repay us because that is our calling. We die to ourselves the way that Jesus died for us in order to serve God's people. So that's the second scripture. The third scripture that I want to share about our communal calling sort of wraps up the last two in a neat little bow, and it comes from Ephesians 4:1, where Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." Calling you have received. Integrity, character, and conviction. Our call as Christians involves a commitment to character so we don't destroy our ability to be a true witness to the gospel's transforming work in our lives, right? We're going to struggle to make disciples if our lives have zero evidence that it's any different from the rest of the world. So Paul says, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. He's not being legalistic. He's saying, hey, you've been given a great mission of real importance. So as a daughter or son of the King of the world, go be free in the knowledge of your identity. Show the world that you're worthy of such an important assignment. And in the next few verses, Paul speaks of being gentle, humble, and patient, seeking unity and peace with each other. And this doesn't just apply to how we treat the world, but how we treat each other within the global church. Some Christians conveniently skip over those verses and think it's their job to judge other Christians. That ain't it, y'all. That's not our calling. So when you think about your communal calling, I just came up with a very simple formula. The Great Commission plus the Great Commandment plus great character is our communal calling. This is the calling of every single one of us in this room, myself included, the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, great character. So going back to that question our core group asked, do you live your life as if Christ is real? Would a stranger look at your life, your decisions, your priorities, your commitments, and say, wow, this is a man or woman who's been so gripped by God's love and calling on their life? Because if not, what's holding you back? What's holding you back? We all have room to grow, but if we're going to fully embrace our calling as the global church, we need collectively a singular commitment to these fundamental concepts about what it means to be Christian. I'm not expecting any of us in here to do this perfectly. I don't even do this perfectly. God's grace is big, and we're going to need it. It's bigger than we ever could ever comprehend. But that doesn't mean we don't attempt to make disciples, to love God and our neighbors, worthy life of character. So that moves us into our second part of the night. We move from communal into personal. What is your personal individual calling as a Christian? Something God has uniquely designed for you to do. As I mentioned earlier, we all have this ingrained desire to leave an impact on the world. I really believe that. But over the summer, my wife's birthday was in July. We went up to Chicago to see her family and spend some time downtown. And while we were there, I saw this sign on the side of the road. It said this: enroll in the army, get free tacos. Not kidding. Enroll in the army, get free tacos. Intrigued, I looked closer, and sure enough, the Army Recruiting Office in Chicago is offering free tacos if you sign up to serve in the military. I'm just kind of struggling to understand what happened there, all right? How many people are signing up to be in the military for a free taco? Like, what's the number here? I can picture the marketing meeting right now, right? Like, the head guy comes in and says, guys, our recruiting numbers are struggling. We got to get some more guys in here. So we need a good campaign. But here's the thing. Our budget's $30. What you got? Oh, sir, you can buy a lot of tacos at Taco Bell for 30 bucks. That's it. Make it happen, right? Like, what? Like, I don't get it, right? Okay, I love Taco Tuesday at Dad's. You'll find me at Local Taco all the time. But I'm not signing up for the military for a free taco. I don't get it. I don't get it. I want to sit down with the marketing department and say, hey, I think there's a better angle you guys might take with this, right? To increase
enrollment, right? My brother, he's not a Christian. And he just left his job pushing carts at Sam's Club because to join the army because it offered something that Sam's Club couldn't offer him. Purpose, right? He's desperate to find his place in the world, bored of living paycheck to paycheck, realizing his life wasn't making a big difference for his country. And I'm so grateful for it. I love that he stepped out pursuing this. That's what they had to offer. Now, I'm fairly certain every one of us can sit in this room and ask the question, why am I here? And wonder, what is my purpose? What is it that God has uniquely designed me to do? And guess what, guys? God's very interested in the answer to that question, too. So let's dig into this. How do you find your individual calling? But before we do that, I don't want to paint this incorrect picture that it's a bad thing to pursue a degree. My bigger point here is that it's more important to pursue your calling in college instead of only pursuing a degree. I have a college degree. I'm very grateful for my college degree. It prepared me tremendously for what I do today. But sometimes in our pursuit of purpose, we slip into this mindset that academics, classes, and grades are our greatest purpose. But let's be careful here, because Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, didn't say, go and get straight A's this semester. He said, go and make disciples while you are going and learning and pursuing knowledge and going to class and late night study sessions. While you're doing all that, make disciples. Now, this isn't an excuse to do poorly at school. Some of you guys are thinking you're off the hook. Not necessarily. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So I don't think you can do bare minimum, be lazy, turn in terrible work, and say, I did this in the name of Jesus, right? Like, I don't think it works that way. I think Christians should do schoolwork for the glory of God. We should honor him with our excellence, but don't let the pursuit of a grade become an idol. And in so doing, neglect your actual calling as a follower of Jesus. So while you are studying, while you're going about your business as a college student, never stop asking, what is the unique mission God has placed me on this earth to pursue? Even why has God placed me at UK this year or three right now in this moment? Always be asking that question. And this isn't about this prideful thing like, oh, I have so much to offer and I'm so important and God needs me. In fact, Mother Teresa was quoted as saying this. She said, I think God is wanting to show his greatness by using our nothingness. And I love that. To show his greatness by using our nothingness. It's a beautiful image. And how do we do this? Well, again, God has given each of you a unique personality, spiritual gifts, passions, abilities to pursue those callings. And in 1 Corinthians 12, there's a great breakdown of how God uniquely gifts individuals in the church and how we function accordingly. Zach just read this earlier, but we're going to read it again. You should read the whole chapter, honestly. But verses 4 through 7 says this. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. Verse 7 is the key there. Why does the Spirit give you those gifts and those abilities and those unique things? For the common good, for the building up of the church. And it goes on to list all different kinds of gifts the Spirit may give you. And it even gives a great analogy about the body and how each body part has a unique purpose for the body. So because of its unique role, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, because in fact, the eye does need the hand, and the hand does need the eye, because they can't do what the other one does. So in the same way, guys, we need you in your uniqueness to pursue God's calling on your life, because quite frankly, nobody else is like you. You might think about yourself and think, I'm not gifted, I don't have anything to offer, and that's simply untrue. That's a lie from the enemy, and God wants to tell you, no, I gave you this personality, these gifts, everything about you on purpose to use for my kingdom. So do you know what that is? Do you know what your calling is? If you need help figuring that out, Frederick Buechner says, is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger. So what brings you great joy and gladness? I'm not talking about a late night trip to cookout. Okay, I'm talking about deep joy. The stuff that, like, man, you stay up late, you're dreaming about. You wake up and your heart explodes for. What brings you that deep joy and gladness? For me personally, personalize this a little bit. There is not a feeling in the world for me like when I'm able to open up scripture and teach the gospel. Like when I see or hear of someone being moved by God's word and the Holy Spirit, man, I feel God's pleasure in a way that I don't feel when I'm doing other things. Like I get off this stage and there's this peace and knowing that I am doing exactly what God designed me to do. But that took some time to figure it out. It took a long time to figure that out. When I was 18 or 19 years old, I did not know that. I didn't know I had this spiritual gift of teaching or why I had that gift. It took some time to discern and figure out what my spiritual gifts were, what I was passionate about, and where there were needs in the world. So when I was in college, I just decided it was going to be my time to try a little bit of everything. When I got serious about my faith in Jesus, I said, all right, well, I got to figure this out. And the only way I know how to figure this out is trial and error. So I got my hand involved in a little bit of everything. I led middle school small groups. I went on mission trips. I worked with Muslims. I thought maybe I'd be an international missionary to Muslims. I did an internship serving the homeless in LA, thinking maybe that's where God's leading me. I taught high schoolers. I worked with little kids. I led college conferences. I knew the only way to really identify my passion and giftedness is trial and error. And you know what? God met me in that journey. Slowly, I started to notice when my heart was being moved by a deep need and I got clarity of what I could do about it. And my community, this is so important when you're trying to figure this out. You don't need to figure this out in isolation. Your community will acknowledge and confirm your areas of giftedness and passion. And so, hey, man, I saw how you did this thing or you taught this group. I think you might have this gift. And I'm like, really? I didn't think I did. I thought I messed that up. I thought that was terrible. They're like, no, you should do this more. It's like, okay. And so I started to pursue that and try it out and find opportunities to explore those gifts. And so my list of possibilities for my life, my personal calling, got smaller and smaller over time. Do you have to know every single detail about God's personal calling on your life by the time you graduate? No, not at all. Don't put that pressure on yourself because I didn't. If you had told me when I was graduating college that I'd be a college pastor, you know, when I was 33, I wouldn't have believed you, okay? But I still think you just stay faithful and do the next right thing in your journey and say yes to God. Be obedient to what he's asking you to do, and you'll be grateful that you did. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, what then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. But everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Your personal calling is about you, but it's not for you. It's so that the church, the global church, can be built up so that you can change lives. We're not here to serve ourselves. Our mission is greater than that. Earlier this week, I was meeting with some of our CSF staff, and all of our CSF staff, we've got about 35 staff, and we're all on different teams, and we all focus on different areas, and we were meeting with the Synergy team to prepare for tonight and just the semester of Synergies, and one of the guys on our Synergy staff is Josiah. Anybody know Josiah? Great guy. It's good. I don't know if he's in here. But every time we start a Synergy meeting, it always makes you laugh. Josiah always asks our Synergy team, hey, what are two things you're grateful for? And this week, I just kind of chuckled because naturally, I thought, I wouldn't think to open a meeting like that. I love to be grateful and I love gratitude, but that's not my natural impulse. And so they looked at me like, why are you laughing? I was like, well, honestly, one of the things I'm grateful for is that you guys aren't like me and that none of you are like each other. I'm grateful that we have different gifts and different abilities because if everyone was like me, Synergy would be terrible, okay? Like, you don't want me making PSP, I promise. See, guys, we need guys like Jax working production. Everybody wave at Jax. He's going to hate this. Hey, Jax. Jax doesn't want to be the center of attention. He wants to work back in the booth to make sure that things are running smoothly and we have a distraction-free environment to worship. We need guys like Josiah who work tirelessly to set up chairs and get flyers underneath those chairs so people feel welcome here. We need women like Jess who leads our hospitality team, make sure every student gets a warm welcome and a name tag when you walk into this place so we can love each other well. We need women like Amber with a unique ability to capture story on video and move people to their next step. We need women like Bailey Watson who works with our awesome team of PSP volunteers to make sure we can break bread together and eat food as an act of worship when we're done with Synergy. Can I get an amen? Guys, if everyone was like David House Connect, none of that would be possible. I'm so grateful that I'm just one person with a couple gifts that I can use. But I don't have all the gifts. I need you all. I need our team. We need each other. We all need to pursue our calling so that the body of Christ is working at an optimal level. So, as we close, guys, together, united as one, instead of just pursuing a degree, pursue your calling. Get that degree. It's a good thing. God probably wants you to do that. But in the process, pursue your calling, discover your giftedness, and ask the Lord, how can I use my unique story and gifts and perspective to expand God's kingdom? Because remember, God calls all of us to make disciples, to love God and our neighbors, to lead with character. That's our calling. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you again for being here tonight. Lord, thank you for the calling on our lives to be here at UK in this season, to be in community. And Lord, if there's anyone here who just came tonight and maybe they don't even think about all this, Lord, I just pray that you would encourage them and just tell them right now that you have a very specific and unique purpose for their lives. And for anyone in this room who maybe struggles with confidence or security, Lord, that you'd remind them that you have given them a unique personality and a story that you're going to use uniquely to expand God's kingdom. That no person in here was a mistake. Nobody in here is lacking. Because number one, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And because we have the Spirit, you said we will do even greater things than you did on this earth. John 14:12, we believe that truth, Lord. So God, inspire us, move us to action. Don't let us get complacent. Don't let us get lazy, Lord. Help us just pursue your kingdom with fervor and passion, because there are 30,000 students at UK, Lord, that need the gospel just as much as we need it. They need to know that there's a Savior who died on the cross for their sins, rose from the grave, Lord. They need to know that you're their hope during their anxiety, that you're their freedom during depression, Lord. Lord, use us. Break us of our selfishness. Break us of our apathy. In Jesus' name, amen.